The book of 3 John was likely written by the Apostle John to the member of a local church, Gaius, between 85 and 95 AD. John writes to commend Gaius for his practical ministry efforts and to warn against the behavior of a stubborn church member, Diotrephes. Gaius had taken in traveling missionaries and had shown them great support and hospitality, living in line with the self-sacrificial example of Jesus. John celebrates his desire to take care of these missionaries, who are fellow workers on behalf of the gospel of Christ. Contrasting Gaius's humble example is Diotrephes, who consistently rejects the authority of leaders like John and turns away genuine workers of the gospel. John's message is simple: imitate good, not evil. As an extension of the message from his earlier letter, John teaches us to follow through our faith with action, specifically love and obedience to the teachings of Jesus. Love is the outward sign of God's true transformation of the heart, and love is the vehicle God uses to build up and encourage the church for his ministry of grace on earth.
How's everybody doing? Excellent. Good to be here with you all. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. I spent my college years at Xavier University, which is down in Cincinnati, Ohio. Go Musketeers. And at Xavier University, each student is required to take, at least in the time that I was a student there, which was a long time ago, actually, you're required to take 4 semesters of theology and 4 semesters of philosophy. And so I was in a lot of these classes that were kind of around these ideologies and different kinds of thought and that kind of thing. And one of the philosophy classes I took, they had a unique format that I really enjoyed, where periodically the professor would begin the class by identifying a philosophical topic, and then he would randomly draw names of 6 students who would then participate in a discussion about that topic in front of the entire class. And so one day I arrive at the class, and the topic for the day was actually a question: is there such a thing as absolute truth? And so the professor had set up these 2 tables in the front of the room. There was a yes table and a no table. And then he drew these names out, and my name gets drawn for this discussion. And you're supposed to go sit at the table that best represents your position. And after everybody sat down, I realized I'm the only one sitting at the table that thinks yes, there is a absolute truth. And in that moment, I thought, well, maybe I didn't understand the question, because the other side of it is so indefensible that it was like, sure enough, I was the only person there was 5 people sitting at the other table. And so one of the girls sitting at the other table started off, and she said, well, why don't you give an example of something that's absolutely true in all circumstances, no matter what? And so I said, well, 2 + 5 is always 7. And in music, a C note, it's always a C. It's not like the band's going to come up here this weekend, tomorrow, and it's going to change to an E. You know what I mean? It's always the same. There's things that in water is always 2 parts hydrogen and 1 part oxygen. I was kind of going along those lines, and the professor interjected and said, now, hang on a second, it's not what we're talking about. This is philosophy class, not math class or science class. And I said, well, it's not really English class either, but maybe you could have clarified the question a little bit better. I actually kept that in my head because I wanted a good grade on the thing. So I said, okay. I said, well, imagine a stranger sneaks into your house at night and sexually assaults your 10-year-old brother. I said, now, I would argue that action is always wrong. And the folks at the other table were like, well, you know, we would personally say that that's wrong, but not everybody maybe would believe that, or maybe there was a good reason, or maybe that person didn't know or didn't believe. And of course, my response was, well, believing something doesn't make it true, that person would go to jail in our culture because we believe that is the wrong thing for that person to do. People believe all kinds of things that aren't true. And at one point, one of the girls on the other side of the table started to get very emotional because her roommate had recently been sexually assaulted, at which point I decided to say, well, see, you're agreeing with me. It's obvious that you think this is wrong, and we all think this is wrong. And I was then becoming attacked for being insensitive, which was true because I was not a very sensitive person at all at that time, and still working on that. And what I was saying was not very loving, and the conversation was kind of getting derailed, and I apologized, and I said, okay, hang on a second. So I looked at the other people, and I said, so what you're telling me is, in your view, there is nothing that is true in all circumstances, no matter what. There's nothing. And they all kind of looked at me and said, right, that's what we're saying. And I said, so there is no truth, like morally, philosophically, right. And I said, now, absolutely, under no circumstances. And then it got, kind of like it has here, got weirdly quiet in the room. In that moment, I felt a little bit like Tom Cruise's character in A Few Good Men when Colonel Jessup actually admitted that he did order the code red. I felt like that because in my head, I was like, I think I just won this debate. Even though I completely disagree with what they're saying, the claim that there is no such thing as an absolute truth is in itself an absolute truth claim. And so by saying that, they're actually denying their position. And I was just happy because at the end of the day, the professor gave me an A, and I got a smiley face, and he told me I did a really good job, and that I didn't have to try to be loving and sensitive anymore to the people at the table. And that was hard for me in those days. This conversation about truth has become a raging war in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, there's all kinds of discussion and debate about what is truth and live your truth and who are you to force your truth on me, and the truth hurts and there is no truth and I want the truth and you can't handle the truth, right? And there's so many voices and there's so many platforms where this conversation, truth is proclaimed through the arts and through movies and songs and on Netflix and through social media platforms and in political conversations and rallies. And there's so much emotion involved and often a lack of civility and a lack of critical thought. And we're really kind of in an odd time when it comes to this discussion. Now, let me be clear about what we're going to be talking about here today. Obviously, there are some things, I think it's obvious, that are clearly black and white observable truths in science and math, like I had talked about in that debate. And there's obviously things that are the opposite is true, where it's really preferences, like your favorite flavor of ice cream or whether or not you like country music, or should Crocs have ever been invented? You know what I mean? There's just different kind of opinions about all of these things. Those are like legitimately debatable issues that are kind of a matter of preference, and those are just different sides of that. What we're talking about here is actual certainty about the big questions, the truth of who are you, why are you here, how should you live your life? What happens when you die? What's our purpose? Those kinds of questions. And this is not a new debate. This is as old as mankind. Today in our thread series, we have arrived at 3 John. It's a short letter written by John to a friend of his named Gaius toward the end of the first century. And in the first century, when it came to truth, their culture was just as plural and divided as we are today. Now, this is oversimplified, I realize, but the primary voices in the culture in the first century were those of the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans. In the Jewish mindset, the God of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah, is truth. In fact, the Hebrew word for truth is emet. And emet is a word that's comprised of the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And basically, that's the Jewish view. From beginning to end, the truth is found in the Torah and in the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Greeks hold really an opposite viewpoint. The Greeks believe that truth is found within each individual person, right? Man is the measure of all things. So whatever a man thinks or achieves or believes, that's where truth lies. And that's kind of the momentum that happens, kind of, I think, in our culture. We're very Greek in the way we sort of live out truth in our culture today. Now, the Romans believed, or were forced to believe, that Caesar himself was the source of all truth. Whatever Caesar decreed, that was truth. No matter how absurd it was, no matter how ridiculous what he said, if he said, this is what we're doing, then you did it, or else you could probably not plan on living your life the next day. That was kind of how big a deal Caesar was in the Roman Empire. And into this divided, sort of broken conversation about truth walked a man named Jesus Christ. And John, being one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote specifically about truth in all of his writings that we have here in the New Testament. 3 John is 15 verses long, and the word truth appears 7 times in those 15 verses. And so our aim this morning, as we walk through his little letter to Gaius here, is to answer 2 questions. What is truth? That'll be our first one. And then what does it look like to walk in the truth? Okay? And so if you have your Bibles, like I said, we'll be in 3 John. If you find Revelation and just go back one page, Jude and 3 John are right next to each other, right before Revelation. We're almost at the end of this series here. We'll also put the verses up here on the screen, and we'll be able to cover most of John's letter here in 3 John. Here's what it says in verse 1. The elder, that's John himself, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, just as an aside, oftentimes I think we pray for other people and we maybe pray a prayer like this and maybe feel a little funny. Like, okay, and pray, I hope everything goes well with you and for good things and good health and everything. That's a good prayer to pray. It's right here in the Bible. This is what John prays. I think it's okay, just these little prayers to shoot up for other folks. And I like that little part about that it would go well with your soul. What a good prayer to just shoot out for quickly for a friend that maybe you haven't seen in a while. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you, Gaius, are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, I don't think Gaius was one of John's actual children. He's talking about his spiritual family, someone he has mentored. He's basically saying to Gaius this, look, I've been running into a bunch of people who have met you. And from what they're saying, it sounds like you are, the way you're living your life is really making an impact for the gospel. And you're walking in the truth. And John's like, I could not be more excited than to know that that's the way you're living your life. And what's interesting is what he says to Gaius here is that one of the main reasons he's so encouraged is that the truth, Gaius, he says, your truth, Gaius, the way you're sort of aligning your life is actually the truth. It's one and the same. And so what is the truth that John refers to here? Well, there's really no one, I think, better than John himself to answer that question because he addresses it so directly and so thoroughly in his gospel account of Jesus, which we studied last summer. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to flip back and we're going to look at 5 short verses in John's gospel that talk about the truth about truth. It's John talking about what is this truth and what's he talking about here when he talks to Gaius. Starting in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so John's first statement about truth is this, the truth comes through the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 31 here, It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he makes two truth statements about truth inside of that verse there. The first one is that the truth comes through the word of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you're going to know the truth. And then that the truth leads to freedom in Jesus. Okay, so we're beginning to narrow things down here. We know that where truth comes from, it comes from Jesus, comes from his word. It's producing freedom. And so we're going to continue. This is John 17. Here's Jesus. He's praying actually for the disciples. He's about to be arrested and crucified. This is kind of his final prayer for his followers. In John 17, 15, says, I do not ask, this is him praying to God, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but, or instead, that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What an interesting prayer. Again, Jesus reiterates the word, the scripture is truth, and then he prays they would be sanctified in truth. Now, sanctified just means to be made holy. When you're in the process of being sanctified, you're becoming more and more like Jesus. You're becoming more and more righteous. It's a process that believers go through between when they become followers of Jesus and when they die. It's just this kind of growth process. And so we see here, not only does the truth lead to freedom, it leads to holiness. The truth sanctifies us in Jesus. John 18, this is verse 37. Jesus has now been arrested. He's before Pilate, who is the Roman governor. And Pilate says to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Okay, and so Jesus says, my purpose, the reason I came is to proclaim the truth, which is the purpose for all followers of Jesus. And again, For those of us who haven't been really paying attention, again, Jesus says, it's my voice, it's my word, I'm the source of truth. And so Pilate then asks the question, the one that we're looking at right now. He says, what is truth? We've talked about where it comes from, what it produces, but Pilate, even right now, we're on the edge of our seats here now, what is this truth? John chapter 14 says, in verse 6, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is a man, and his name is Jesus Christ. Who created you? It was Jesus who did that. Where do you find freedom? Through the person of Jesus Christ. How do you grow in holiness? By the power of the Spirit of truth through the word of Jesus Christ. What's your purpose? To proclaim Jesus, to tell people about Jesus. Why is 2 + 5 = 7? Because Jesus Christ made it 7. Why will it be 7 again tomorrow? Because Jesus Christ will still be in control tomorrow. What is truth? Jesus says, I am. It's me. I am the truth. Life comes through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus, verse 15. It says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The God that we can't see became seeable in the form of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of all creation. And then watch what he says here about Jesus. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Every single thing that was, that is, that will be was created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. And he is the one holding all of it together. You ever hear someone say that? You know, I'm just trying to hold it together. You ever feel like that, right? Jesus is already holding all of it together. The question is, do you trust him? Do you know the truth? Are you following him? Are you walking in the truth? See, Gaius was living that way. By saying to Gaius, you're walking in the truth, John is saying, you're walking with Jesus. Because truth is Jesus. Now, Gaius wasn't doing that perfectly. Only Jesus could do that, right? But Gaius's reputation had become, this is a man of sincere faith. And John says, look, as a pastor, there is nothing that brings me more joy than to see one of my guys, my buddy Gaius, to trust Jesus and follow Jesus and tell others about Jesus the way he's doing. He's like, yes, Gaius, way to go. And then he gets specific. Remember our two questions. What is the truth? We've talked about that. And then secondly, what does it look like to walk in truth? And John actually uses Gaius's life as an example. In verse 5, he says this, beloved, he's talking to Gaius, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. They've gone out for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the truth, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so he kind of defines sort of what it looks like in the life of Gaius, and he's instructing him, what would it mean to walk in the truth? And he gives kind of five things that are true about Gaius that I think are helpful for us to think about in our own lives. The first word he uses to describe Gaius is faithful. To be faithful is to be consistent and unwavering in your loyalty. It's trusting even when you lack understanding, right? And so Gaius is known as a man who is fiercely dedicated to the truth, to Jesus. Then he says he's hospitable to strangers, right? He's welcoming to these church leaders in his home. And it really raises the question for us, I think, how do you respond when you encounter people that you've never met before? Strangers, do you serve? Do you learn names? Do you take interest? Are you welcoming? See, Gaius had this posture of embracing people. That doesn't mean every one of our homes becomes a free bed and breakfast for everybody who wants, but it means this posture of hospitality. Gaius was described that way, faithful, hospitable, and then he's described as loving, right? This is what Noel talked about last week in his message from 2 John. Here's one of the things that Noel said last week. Christians ought to be known as people filled with truth and love. Not just truth and not just love, because you cannot separate the two, right? If you walk in the truth, you're going to become loving. These two are intertwined, or in the words of the modern poet Taboo of the Black Eyed Peas, if you never know truth, you never know love, right? I think he and Noel are friends, him and Taboo. Walking in truth will always be connected with love. And because Gaius was walking in truth, his life is characterized by love. He's faithful, he's hospitable, he's loving. He supports gospel work. See, a person who will walk in the truth will then support movements or individuals who are committed to proclaiming the truth, right? And Gaius is all about these church leaders that are visiting his town. He's trying to make them, help them be successful. And then fifthly, he engages personally in gospel work. A person who walks in the truth will be personally involved with proclaiming the truth to as many people as possible. And so as you walk after Jesus, think about the example of guys. Are you faithful? How do you respond to strangers? Are you loving? Do you support and engage in gospel work? And so John commends Gaius based on the evidence in his life. And then the letter takes a sharp turn. In verse 9, he addresses another person that was part of this church. Now, we don't know where it was. John was pastoring in Ephesus at the time, and there was a number of kind of daughter churches around there. It could have been any of those. Really, the scholars don't even have a good guess. But there's a guy by the name of Diotrephes. And here's what John says about Diotrephes. Notice the stark difference between Diotrephes and Gaius. Verse 9, John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. He's like, if I get to come visit your church, Diotrephes and I are going to have a little chat about this. This is not cool, what he's doing. I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved Gaius, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And so whereas Gaius walks in the truth, Diotrephes, it says that he imitates evil. In the Gospel of John, John describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And then he says that the devil, Satan, is the father of lies. And so it makes sense that someone who is not walking in the truth is going to be imitating evil, is going to be walking in evil. And he's not randomly throwing Diotrephes under the bus here. His assessment is based on the evidence he sees in Diotrephes' life. Here's what it looks like to not walk in the truth or to imitate evil. He says five things about Diotrephes. First is, he puts himself first. See, a person who doesn't trust Jesus is going to be tempted to sort of just orient their life around themselves. This is a very Greek way of thinking. In fact, Diotrephes is a Greek name. His name actually means nourished by Jupiter. So maybe he was a Jupiter follower. I don't know what that would mean, but maybe it makes sense. But this idea of putting ourselves first, that's wildly popular in our culture, right? Where each person is kind of their own truth, right? It's the essence of our sin nature that we rank ourselves ahead of God and others in the way we think, the way we act, the way we make our decisions, the way we live. And when we rank ourselves first like that, like it says about Diotrephes, it opens us up to all kinds of other sort of sinful areas. That seems to be what happens here with Diotrephes. Secondly, it says he's not hospitable. He refuses to welcome the brothers, it says. And so when you have sort of a self-orientation, strangers then become kind of mere obstacles in the way of you getting to where you want and getting what you want and doing what you want to do, right? You're driving your car. Everybody else out there is basically in your way. And if they would just be gone, then you could do. Some of you are like, that's exactly what happens. All right, yeah. Then it says Diotrephes talked wicked nonsense. He's a gossip. Right? Again, when you have that sort of putting yourself first, you're likely to maybe spread lies and throw other people under the bus. He's been doing that with John and the other church leaders, bad-mouthing. Then it says he doesn't support the work of the gospel or engage. In fact, it says, and I don't know why he would do this, but those who wanted to proclaim and further the gospel, Diotrephes was putting them out of the church. He's not only not actively involved with proclaiming the gospel, he's sort of stifling this movement. And then finally, it says he won't submit to authority. When he's confronted about this stuff, he refuses to yield to the wisdom of his elders. And that's what happens when we walk in evil, when we walk in our sin nature. Our aim will be to maneuver every conversation and every situation to our own benefit. And of course, we become stubborn and stingy and gossipy and proud like Diotrephes. Now, why was Diotrephes like this? We have no idea. It doesn't say in the text. I would maybe hazard two guesses. There's maybe two possibilities. One possibility is that he does not know the truth. He might not be a follower of Jesus. In fact, earlier on in the text, it says, whoever does evil has not seen God. Maybe he just never, you know, just because he's part of the church doesn't mean he's a follower of Jesus. There's plenty of people who attend church who don't actually know Jesus Christ and don't have a trust relationship with him. That could be what's happening here with Diotrephes. It also is possible that he is a sincere follower of Jesus, does know the truth, and is just not walking in the truth in these areas of his life. Sometimes as followers of Jesus, we get blinded in certain areas or in seasons of our lives. Maybe our conscience gets seared and we're just sort of just yielding to our sin nature. Even after we become believers, we still have sinfulness inside of us. And you guys all know that. We wrestle with that. Maybe he was in some kind of a process like that. Now, if you're honest, is the trajectory in your life more like that of Gaius or like the one of Diotrephes? I mean, I think if we're all honest, we all have a little bit of both, right? There's sometimes or certain areas where you're like, man, I am really growing in hospitality. Or for me, this idea, honestly, when I was 20 and in college, the idea, I just had no idea, never really considered not growing at all in this area of being loving towards other people. And as time has gone by, that's something that the Lord has worked. That's a sanctifying work the truth has done in my life. More so true now, not arrived or anything. We have different sort of areas like that, right? Where we sort of are growing and when we wrestle, that's the process. Be sanctified in the truth. Now, what do we do? By the way, for me, this is why I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is the truth. Because he has saved us from our sin through his death on the cross. And when he said, I am, when they said, what's true? He said, I am, he demonstrated the truth of that claim when he rose from the dead, when he conquered death. And he continues to save us even when we slide into sin. And that's going to happen to all of us, right? So how do we walk the truth today? What does it look like? What do we do with this? Remember what Jesus said. He said, the word is truth. That means the words of the Bible are true. And more than that, it means they're about the truth. In other words, the entire Bible narrative, it all points toward Jesus. It all points towards him. He is the truth. And even more than that, John says that when Jesus was born, the Word became flesh. Jesus himself is the embodiment of the Word. And so you and I need to find our way into this book, because we will find the truth within its pages. In fact, here's how John ends his gospel account. This is John chapter 20 in verse 30. It says this. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may believe the truth, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, I wrote these words so that you could know the truth and that you could walk in the truth. Truth is a man named Jesus Christ. Believe in him. He died for your sin. He solidified his claim of being the truth when he rose from the dead. And then walk in the truth so that you will be free, free from sin, to grow in holiness, to be faithful, to be hospitable, to be loving, to engage the work of the gospel so that the name of Jesus, the truth, could be proclaimed to as many people as possible. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you that, man, you, in the midst of my own sinfulness, that you sought me and found me and saved me, and that you continue to work in my life. Help us as a community to walk in the truth, to be hospitable and faithful and loving, to proclaim the truth, to be humble, to support anyone who is engaged in the work of the gospel and shoulder up alongside of those folks as well, Lord, so that your name could be proclaimed to as many people as possible. Just thank you for the people here in the room here today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.